Yeah, we are Trinity, and we are for people like you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And we're also about little people. We're about the unborn. You know, there are a lot of special things about our church, and this place, this church has been special for now 54 years and how we have served our community. But I'll tell you what, for 25 years at the Heartline House, at our ministry at Heartline, we provide free ultrasounds, love, care, prayer, and support for women who find themselves in an unwanted, unplanned pregnancy. By God's grace, the leading of the Holy Spirit, we help women come to a right choice, a choice for life. It's such an incredible ministry, that what happens there. And literally, the 20-plus babies' lives that are saved every year because of your faithfulness and because of your prayers and because of your participation in this ministry. So I'm excited about the end of this month. We're having Lee Strobel in. We're having another annual banquet every year. We have a banquet, and that's where we raise funds for the ministry aspect of what happens at Heartline. If you've never been by there, you need to take a drive. We're about a block and a half away from Texas Tech University, a wonderful home that has been renovated for our ministry there. It's absolutely amazing. The staff and the volunteers that are a part of Heartline is absolutely incredible. So this banquet this year is so important. And by you being there, purchasing tickets and a table and inviting coworkers and friends and maybe some philanthropic-minded people that you know in your life to come and be a part of this, it's through the giving of our church and our community that this ministry is able to carry on each and every year. And this year is going to be special with Lee Strobel being there. It's going to be a great, great time. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to, once again, every year, how our congregation responds to the ministry at Heartline, and it's going to be amazing. We actually have a table set up out there that you can go and get some more information in the foyer. I want to thank Dr. Cox, Pastor J.D., for preaching while my family and I were out on vacation. The last couple of weeks has been a great time of refreshing. I went on a father-son trip with my youngest son, Jonathan. He's getting ready to graduate this May from Texas Tech. I did this with our oldest son when he graduated, and now it's his turn, and we had a great time hanging out together. It was real meaningful, and our conversations were just amazing. The joy of being a parent, there's nothing like that. So it's been great, and I didn't realize how much I needed rest, but you know, maybe you didn't know this, but last year, you know, there are 52 weeks in a year, right? Last year, I preached 48 messages here at the church, and that means I preached 192 times because, you know, every weekend, I get to preach these messages four times. They start on Saturday night. You get the third version of it. I'll tell you what, by the 11:45, that message is polished. Let me tell you something. So pray for the Saturday night crew. No, I'm just kidding. And then I accumulated the amount of minutes that I spoke, over 6,700 minutes of preaching. So every now and then, if something comes out the wrong way, you know why, right? We're all only human. But we're committed here at Trinity. We're committed to bring a fresh message from God's Word. We're committed in our midweek ministry, our discipleship growth path to help you continue to spiritually grow based on interest, based on age. We have something for everyone. We are committed to love Christ and honor Christ and lift Christ up. And the second word, I mentioned this at the end of worship, the second word God put in my heart for this year is the word build. And I happened to be reading through the book of Nehemiah when the new year clicked over. And in the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls. And so the word build, and I thought, you know, our school is in a building program in this year, but as a church, you know, we finished beyond phase one, beyond phase two. And I thought, well, Lord, kind of a relief. We're not going to be building anything this year. And it's like, no, he said, you're going to continue to build the lives of people. And so God's going to continue to build you up in the faith in 2018. And can we thank him for that in advance? It's going to be a blessed year. Here's an old saying, but it's so true. Breakthrough comes because there's a break with the status quo. You want breakthrough in 2018? You're going to have to break with the status quo. That's why I'm excited about a new series that we're starting today called Getting Unstuck in a Sticky World. You know, we live in a sticky world, and there are a lot of sticky places in our world, and there are actually a lot of places where people can get stuck. I went on YouTube, and I found some video of people that were actually stuck. Look at this 3-year-old boy that was stuck in a teddy bear toy machine. He actually climbed in there and got stuck. He was going to get that toy one way or the other. Here's a guy that rode a motorcycle, and he got stuck. He got an orange cone stuck on his head, a traffic cone. Here's a worker that got stuck in cement that was being poured. Then there's a teenager that actually got stuck in a swing, needed help getting out. And then there's this this groomsman right here. Look at that. It's his wedding day. He needs to get to his honeymoon, and there he is, stuck. Not a good place to be. And then this guy, actually, a few years back in the news, a guy got stuck in a fireplace. He was pretending to be Santa Claus, I guess, and he needed help getting out. There are a lot of odd places in this world where we can, sticky places, where we can find ourselves stuck. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck in your relationship, and you're not moving forward. Maybe you're stuck emotionally. Maybe you're stuck spiritually. Maybe you're stuck in your finances somewhere. This series is dedicated to help get you unstuck, to get you moving in the right direction. So if you want to step out of a sticky situation in your life, the first thing you need to understand, the first lesson that you need to learn is you're going to have to change your language. Look at what James, the Apostle James, said in the book of James, chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. How many of you are in the category of making many mistakes? Raise your hand. I think every hand should go up, right? That's all of us. James understood that. He said, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Whoa, James is preaching. Verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil full of deadly poison. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reading of the Holy Scriptures and for the message that James brought and is bringing to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit through the vehicle of the Word of God. Now, Lord, I thank you that your Word will not fall on deaf ears, but we will hear and receive and not just be hearers, but doers of it. Holy Spirit will pinpoint in each of our lives exactly what we need to hear from this message today. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. James is talking about the power of words, that if you can tame your tongue, you can transform your life. You cannot underestimate the power of words. You can never underestimate the power of the spoken word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. There is a spiritual dimension and a spiritual nature to words that can produce life. The devil speaks words that are of spiritual in nature, but his words speak death. The words of Jesus produce life. And speaking of death and life, most of us know this verse by heart, but Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You cannot underestimate the power of words and how the language that you choose to use as you speak to God, yourself, and others, the power of those words. They say, in an average day, the average person speaks anywhere from 25,000 to 50,000 words. Usually, men only speak 25,000 words, and usually women speak up to 50,000 words in a day, simply because women have a bigger, larger vocabulary than men do. So, ladies, when your husband comes home and he just can't get him to talk, he's used all 25,000 of his words. But here's the question. Of those 50,000 words that we use in a given day, what words are you using when you describe God in your life? What words are you speaking over yourself, and what words are you speaking to others? You see, I believe that 99% of our words that we speak to God over our own lives and to others should be words that are affirming, encouraging, and uplifting. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you want to get unstuck in the areas of your life, you're going to have to change your vocabulary. You're going to have to change your language. Some of us are going to have to learn a whole new language, a spiritual language, a language of faith, a language aligned with the Holy Scriptures. You know, we do speak to ourselves. I know sometimes we speak to inanimate objects. How many of you sometimes speak to inanimate objects? You know, when I'm driving my car and I see a green light, I'm like, come on, stay green, stay green, stay green. But what words do you speak over yourself? You know, we should, and I know most of us do, we take God's word for what it says, and we it's the absolute truth. Sometimes maybe we need science to help us understand certain biblical truths. You know, modern research in neuroscience and psychology has determined that words that we speak have profound results in our lives. You know, when you tell a story about something that happened in the past, the language that you use can affect the long-term impact that that story has in your life. If it's a positive experience or a negative experience, it can continue to live on in your life. This is the research of Will Hart, PhD, assistant professor at the University of Alabama. And in his experience with more than 100 individuals, when they would recall a positive experience, like winning an award or purchasing a new home or getting accepted into college, and they spoke of it like in the present tense, like it just happened or like it was happening, in a continuous way, it brought about a positive impact in their life. But when they spoke of a negative event, not as though it happened and now it's over, but as though that negative event was continuing to happen in their life, the death of a friend, the divorce of parents, and they speak of it in the present tense as though it's still happening, that negative experience continues to live on inside of them. In other words, you can boost your happiness by how you describe past events, how you relate to past positive events, and how you relate to past negative events. The words that you use, the verbiage that you use, will have a profound impact on your life. Now, we know that human words in and of themselves cannot change reality. Human words in and of themselves cannot change what's real. If I can confess all day long, I'm 6'4", I'm 6'4", I'm 6'4", but when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm still going to be 5'10". My words cannot change or alter reality. But I'll tell you what, my words and your words can change and alter your perception of reality. Let me give an example. I don't have any friends in my life by the name of Larry, so I'm going to use the name Larry today. Let's say that I invited you to go to lunch with a friend of mine, Larry and myself, and you said yes. And then I said this, the power of words. I said, now, I'm looking forward to you having lunch with Larry now, but you need to know something about Larry. He's really a weasel. The fact that I describe Larry to you as a weasel, and I place that label on Larry, you know what's going to happen when you meet Larry for the very first time? You're going to look at Larry, and in your mind, you're going to say, he looks like a weasel. It's called the primacy effect. The primacy effect is that you can become predisposed to a certain stereotype or a certain label of somebody simply based on what someone said and the words they used to describe them. Now, let's say I invited you to go to lunch with Larry and I, and before you ever met Larry, I said, let me tell you something about Larry. He's a hardworking, honest man. He has the most integrity of anyone I've ever known. When you sit down with Larry, you're going to look at Larry and you're going to say, you know what, to yourself, you know what, he looks trustworthy. He looks like he's hardworking, and he looks like he's a man of integrity. It's the primacy effect. It's the label. It's the stereotype. It's the lens that you choose to look at Larry through simply by the words I use to describe him. Now, because you believe that Larry is hardworking, honest, and a man of integrity, everything Larry does, you're going to interpret through that lens, which means this. Let's say Larry has a bad day. How many know sometimes we have a bad day every now and then? And Larry is not at his best on a given day. You're going to give Larry slack. You know why you're going to give Larry slack? Because you've chosen to believe that Larry is a hardworking, honest guy and one of the greatest guys of integrity you've ever met, because I told you he was that way. It's called a label. It's called a stereotype. It's called the primacy effect. I want to help single people out. You can even use this related to getting to date single people. You say, well, how, Pastor Carl? Tell me. All right, let's say you know someone that knows someone that you think is really cute. And you go up to the person that you know, and you tell them about their friend. You say, you know what? I think so-and-so is attractive and smart, and I'd like to get to know them more. Well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell their friend, hey, you know so-and-so said the other day to me about you that he thinks or she thinks you're smart and attractive. They'd like to get to know you more. It's called the primacy effect. You will know that person's reaction and response to what you said the next time you meet that person, if they're cordial or if they're cold. You know what they think about you. You're like, well, Pastor Carl, what if they're cold towards me? Well, every door you knock on is not going to get answered in life. Just keep on knocking. Eventually, one of those doors is going to answer. It's called the primacy effect. See, the words that you speak to God and how you describe God in your life have meaning. The words that you use to describe yourself or the words that you use to describe others have power. They'll have a profound impact in the lives of others. Many of you can remember the words, the positive words that are spoken over you by a teacher or by a coach or by a priest or a pastor. And you can remember to this day the negative words that were spoken over you, because words live on. Words, in one sense, are eternal. Words are immortal. Words don't die. They live on forever. I remember when I was in third grade. Isn't it amazing how you can remember your elementary school teachers? I don't remember my junior high teachers. I don't remember my high school teachers. I can barely remember the names of my Bible school teachers when I was in Bible school. But I remember my first grade teacher, Mrs. Denny. You know why? Because when I was in first grade, I had a crush on Miss Denny, and I hoped one day I could grow up to marry her. I thought she was beautiful. That's what I was all about in first grade. Go figure. And then second grade, I remember my second grade teacher, Mrs. Woodard. She was mean. I don't hold anything against her, but she was just mean. She pulled my hair one day to get my attention. Those are the good old days when you can spank kids, pull their hair, you know, put them in a corner with a dunce cap. I think we grew up better that way. I don't know. But my third grade teacher, Mrs. Lawrence, she had an experiment. She had all the kids in the classroom get the same carton of milk, cut it in half, put the same soil and the same seed inside the soil, and we're going to do this experiment on how a plant grows. And so all of us were given the same carton, same seed, same soil. Some of us were allowed to have our plant in the sunlight all day in class, and others in the dark. Same amount of water, but I was assigned with some other kids to have the same amount of water, the same amount of sunlight, but I was to speak negative things over my plant every day when I was in class during a certain period of the time. And by the end of several weeks, the kids who had their plant growing in the dark, their little sprout was bigger than mine because I spoke negative words over that little plant. That's never left me. You know, you can stunt your growth. You can stunt the growth of someone in your life. You can stunt the spiritual growth and development of your children if you choose to speak negative words and harsh words over them versus speaking positive words and faith-filled words over them, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about how you speak to yourself sometimes. I know sometimes you think, I'm so stupid. We say that about ourselves. Carl, you're such an idiot. Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? You can't do it. You're not worthy. It'll never change. It's always been this way. It'll always. How many of you have used some of those words to yourself? Come on, we do talk to ourselves. There's no problem if you're talking to yourself as long as you don't answer yourself. Then you need to see a Christian counselor. Words have meaning and words have power. James said, your life is set on fire by your tongue. Imagine the destruction that we create in the world around us by the use of this small, one of the smallest members of our body, but yet the most ruthless and brutal members of our body, the tongue. You see, negative words will produce negative thoughts, which will produce negative moods, which will produce negative behavior, which will produce a negative life. And if you're tired of having a negative life, change your vocabulary, change your language, change how you describe yourself, how you describe God, how you describe others, how you describe certain things in your life, certain goals that you've set for this new year. Take, for example, how we build up a negative view about something in our own life because of the words that we choose to describe a certain thing. Take, for example, going to the gym. So you know you want to go, you know you need to go to the gym, you know you want to go to the gym, you know exercise is good for you. But this is how you describe going to the gym. You say things like, well, I hate going to the gym. I don't like the people at the gym. I know there's some strange people that go to the gym. The gym smells. Well, it's supposed to smell. I don't like sweating. I get sore when I go to the gym. I don't like getting sore. Well, what if instead of speaking those negative things about going to the gym, you said things like, you know, I know going to the gym will make me, I'll feel better if I go. Matter of fact, when I do go, I do feel better about myself. If I start going to the gym regularly, you know, hey, I'm gonna be able to cope with the stress in my life, which is proven scientifically that if you actually get a little bit of exercise, that it will help you deal with stress. If all of a sudden you change your vocabulary, you change your language, you change how you describe doing something, you can create motivation to actually follow through and do it. You know how many bodybuilders it takes to change a light bulb? Three. One to change it, and the other two saying, "You're looking huge, you're looking huge. Go on, keep doing it, you can finish it." That's the one joke for the day, a bad joke. Apply this to cleaning your home. Oh, I hate cleaning my home. You keep talking that way, your home will stay dirty, right? Or doing laundry. I just hate doing laundry. I just hate doing laundry. Well, see the good in it. Start talking about the good in doing laundry. Or I hate yard work. I hate yard work, so I hired somebody to do my yard work. Whatever the chore, whatever the goal, whatever the task, it's how you choose to see it, how you interpret it, the words that you use to describe it. How do you describe church? I hope you say, I love going to church. I look forward to church. I love going and being at church on time. I love worshiping God with other people. I love hearing good sermons. I want to go to midweek because I want to continue to grow my relationship with the Lord. And based on my age or based on my interest, I'm going to get involved. In this new year, I'm not just going to sit. I'm going to participate. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to become not just a consumer, but a contributor. You begin to talk that way. I want to give to God. I want to serve God. I want to pray. Come on, somebody. How many know that we change our language? We can change our life. But mark this down. Stuck people have a language problem. And we need to understand, as the Word of God says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because words are of a spiritual nature, they enter our spirit. Psychologists call it our subconscious. And they begin to alter our behavior. That's the power of words. God framed the world with His Word. Imagine the power of God's Word that you begin to meditate on, you begin to memorize, and you begin to speak it over your life. You begin to speak it over your circumstances. Imagine how God, through the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, can reframe the world that you live in. But if all we do is tell ourselves how unfair life is, how unfair others treat us, then what's going to happen is, you can have what you say. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you can have what you say. Part of that verse, He actually says, and you can have what you say. If all you say is life is unfair and people are unfair to me, you're going to begin to see all of your life through that lens of unfairness. And then everything that someone says or does is going to be interpreted through the lens of the label or the primacy effect or the stereotype that you've placed on life. And you'll start trying less and less and accepting less and less because, well, it almost becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can have what you say. But you know, studies have shown that successful people are successful because they have this belief. They have a belief that success is just around the corner. And that they don't get too discouraged or despondent or disappointed when life happens. They keep an optimistic outlook. And it's not some pie in the sky, positive thinking and positive confession, as much as it is positive actions. You see, when you and I are committed to do the right thing each and every day for the honor of Christ and the glory of God, and we do what's right over and over and over and over again, we're doing positive things, all of a sudden our life begins to change and we begin to experience God's blessing and God's favor in our life. These are the type of people that they see a setback, not as a tombstone, but as a stepping stone. I want to quote Marcus Aurelius. I'm going to quote him twice in my message today. The Stoic philosopher who became a Roman emperor, he said this. Here is a rule to remember in the future. When anything tempts you to feel bitter, or you're tempted to say this is a misfortune, if you'll bear it worthily as a good fortune, that's the way you should interpret the events of your life. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. At the end of the day, you need to look at the events of your life, the circumstances of your life, and you need to have this heartfelt conviction that God is at work behind the scenes in my life, whether I recognize it or not, and all things do work together for the good. But many people are stuck. Many people are stuck in a past hurt. I've said this before, but please understand there's a distinction in being hurt and being injured. Sometimes people say, well, that church hurt me. Okay, they hurt you, but did they injure you? We never want to minimize the true injuries that happen in life. Some of you have been injured in the past. I'm sorry about that. Maybe by a church, by a spouse, by an authority figure. You've been injured. But that's a different category than those that have been hurt. Well, so-and-so said something and they hurt me. Okay, they hurt you, but did they injure you? No, they hurt you. Don't make it into a molehill, you know, a mountain out of a molehill. Don't make it into a big deal. Healthy people are quick to forgive. Healthy people are quick to turn the other cheek and not take a slight or not take an insult too seriously. Consider the source. Consider what their life may be like right now. Consider what they may be going through and give them grace. Give them mercy. I think a lot of people are what's been called emotional hemophiliacs. You know what a hemophiliac is? It's someone that when they get a cut, they can't stop bleeding. It's not that they bleed more than the average person. It's just that this little paper cut can become serious because they can't get it to stop bleeding. And so it doesn't heal. It doesn't heal. Like a normal paper cut should heal. Sometimes emotionally, we get paper cuts in this world. But an emotional hemophiliac, they can't stop talking about it. They can't stop obsessing about it. They can't get over what someone said or what someone did that hurt them. Healthy people get over that. The Bible says that we're to forgive, even as God through Christ, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. To be quick to forgive is so important in life. One researcher, Marcia Linehan, said that people, and I'm quoting, people with borderline personality disorder are like people with third-degree burns over 90% of their bodies. Lacking, listen, emotional skin, they feel agony at the slightest touch or movement. You don't want to go through life with no emotional skin. You don't want to go through life where the slightest insult throws you off kilter, gets you off your game. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to live consistently in a state of offense and angry and bitter and mad and interpreting the things that people say and do in light of some insult that they're leveling your way. I'm going to quote Marcus Aurelius one more time, one last time. He said this, reject your sense of injury and the injury itself disappears. You got to let it go. You got to remain healthy. You can't get stuck in some past hurt. Forgive, forget, and move on. You've got your whole life ahead of you. And there are many better years ahead of us than there were behind us. You have to believe that because God's word says that. God's word says, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. You know, in the study of neuroplasticity, the brain has an ability to reorganize itself, get this, by forming new neural connections throughout life. You can change the structure of your brain. There's good news in that. Because they say those who are stuck on pornography and view pornography, that it actually alters and creates new neurons and new connections inside of your brain that are debilitating emotionally and spiritually, ethically and morally. But the good news is, you can begin to memorize and meditate on the Word of God and begin to think godly thoughts and think and meditate on these things, whatever is just and true and pure and holy, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. And you can begin to create new pathways, godly pathways, holy pathways. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can walk completely free and your mind can be restored by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. You can actually change the structure of your brain by the thoughts you think. It's no coincidence that in the Word of God, speaking the Word and meditating on the Word, speaking the Word and thinking the Word, speaking the Word with your mouth and in your heart, that the Word of God has to be attached not only to your heart and mind, but your mouth. They go together. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Everybody say mouth. But you shall meditate. Say meditate. If you'll do it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written, for then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The importance of reading God's word and meditating on God's word and memorizing God's word, but you need to take the next step. You need to speak the word of God. Speak the word of God, the power that's in the spoken word. In Romans 10:8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. There's a connection again. The word of God in your heart, the word of God in your mouth. The word of God wasn't only, Jesus was not only the word of God. One of his titles was the Word of God. The Word of God was not only in his heart. The Word of God was in his mouth. Every word he spoke was the Word of God. God's Word needs to be in our heart, and God's Word needs to be in our mouths. We need to speak it. A lot of times at the beginning of a new year, we talk about prayer and fasting, and we're talking about 21 days of prayer. We could even talk about 21 days of fasting. There are many things you can fast. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you starting today at the end of this service here in a few minutes. I want to challenge you today. Let's start today fasting complaining, fasting negative words. Let's see if you and I could go a single day without saying something negative about ourselves or someone else. How many know for many of us that's a tall order? We're going to need all the help of all the angels in heaven. See if you can go all day tomorrow and not say anything negative about your job. Can't say anything negative about your church. I know you don't ever say anything negative about your church. The Saturday night people need to pray for them, not the 10 o'clock crowd. See if you can go all day without saying something negative about your spouse or about your kids or about your friends. See if you can go a single day without saying anything negative. And all the people said, amen. You know, the words of Abraham, the words of Joseph, the words of Moses and Joshua, and I'm reading through the book of Esther right now, their words are recorded in Scripture. They all had a language of faith. They had a spiritual language. Their tongues were set on fire by heaven. It's no coincidence that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, tongues of fire rested upon each of them. And God gave them a new heavenly language. I want to give you three biblical applications in closing. Number one, stop using abusive language. It's easy to do. You can do it. Stop using abusive language. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let's read this verse out loud together. Here we go. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. May your words in 2018, if you want to get unstuck, if you want to get out, if you want to avoid sticky situations in your marriage, sticky situations in your relationships, sticky situations in your professional life, stop using abusive language. Let your words impart grace. Impart grace to your hearers. You know, Proverbs 15 says, harsh words stir up anger. A lot of times in our marriages, we're having problems and conflict because of the words that we're using. Abusive words. I'm not even talking about cuss words. I'm just talking about harsh words. Stop it. Speak lovingly. Speak compassionately. Speak kindly to God, to yourself, and to others. I think it's important that we taste our words before we spit them out. Maybe we would use different words if we did. Number two, start using gracious words. Let's read Colossians 4:6 out loud together. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Once again, the theme is, let your speech be with grace. Oh, my friend, the power of grace. There's a prophet in the Old Testament, Zechariah. And in chapter 4, verse 7, it's a powerful verse that says this. Who art thou, O mountain, that stands in the way of Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain with shouts of grace, grace. Sometimes we find a mountain, an obstacle before us that's hindering us. And we're like, how are we going to get around or through or over this mountain? Prophetically, you can do it with shouts of grace, grace. Where there's been pain, begin to declare the grace of God. Where there's been injury, begin to declare the grace of God. Where there's been heartache and heartbreak and sorrow, begin to declare the grace of God. Where there's been sin and addiction and abuse, begin to declare the grace of God. And with shouts of grace, grace, that mountain before you shall become a plain, and you'll be able to pass through in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what he's, one of the things he's saying there? Every time you open your mouth, you allow others to look inside your heart. Because there's a string somehow, some way, your tongue somehow, some way is attached to your heart spiritually. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And finally, number three, if you want to have a long life, well, it consists of short words. If you don't have anything nice to say, isn't that what Grandma used to say? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. You might think it, but don't say it. Sometimes you think something, but don't say it. And then you can repent later for thinking it. A long life consists of short words. Look at 1 Peter 3:10. Let's read this last verse of Scripture out loud together. For the Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. You want a good life? You want a long life? You want a blessed life? You want to stay out of sticky situations in this world? Then it begins by changing your vocabulary, changing your language. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, each of us humbly come before you today. We all need this message. And we want to lay our tongue on the altar today. We want to say, Lord, may our words be short, that our life may be long and happy and blessed. Lord, help us that we don't speak evil about others. God, help us that our words would be seasoned with salt and we would speak words of grace, and that our words would edify our loved ones, our friends, our family members, church members, that we would begin to understand the power of words, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that we would use our words not in an abusive, belittling way, but in an encouraging, helpful way. Lord, take our tongues. May they be set on fire of the Holy Spirit, we ask, humbly in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. At some point in time in your life, you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been living for Him. You've been distracted, doing other things, doing your own thing. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe the Lord brought you here today. He loves you. He wants you to be back in fellowship with Him. He wants you to repent. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus said in John 3:3, unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, well, why do I need to be born again? Because you're spiritually dead, dead in sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then that same Bible says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that Jesus stands at the door and He knocks. And He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And if you will hear His voice and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with Him. You see, my friend, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And God wants to be in relationship with you. The only way that can happen is if you allow Christ and His atoning work on Calvary to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. If you want to give your life to Christ or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Congratulations. Those of you that prayed that prayer to recommit or commit your life to Christ for the very first time, you've taken the first step in your spiritual journey or your new spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help identify what that next step is. And we all have a next step today. But the first for you is I want you to take this connection card and I want you to fill it out. And I'm going to ask you to go to Guest Connections in Trinity Central. And we have a booklet called Next Steps. It's filled with scripture and instruction about what just happened. And what needs to happen next is you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And that's why we exist as a church, to help you to continue to grow. I know many of you are saved and you're in right fellowship with the Lord. You have a next step based on this message. What's your next step? If you're not involved in the life of Trinity, your next step is to show up on Wednesday nights and when we begin our new semester of life groups, to be involved so that you and I can continue to do life together and grow together. You guys are awesome. Stand to your feet. It's been a pleasure sharing the Word of God with you. I speak God's blessing and favor over your life. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day.